Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread
Jesus,
Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus, I trust in you.
Greetings, saints. Thank you so much for joining us today. Lord bless you. Hope you've been having a good week, like I have. And we've been studying sanctification before blessing and discovering all the awesome promises that God gives to His people who will follow Him in sanctification and in bearing the fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold that the Lord spoke about. And we left off in Isaiah 62, which is just full of more of the same. I'm going to back up a little bit here and read some that we read last week just to give you the flavor of the text here. Isaiah 62 and verse 1, and it says, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until her righteousness go forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burneth." Praise be to God. You know, we see still in the text that he's talking about the bride, Zion, or Jerusalem. And he's talking about her coming to the full brilliance of the righteousness that the Lord has provided for her. And verse 2 says, "And the nations shall see thy righteousness." This is something we have something to look forward to in the days ahead, folks, is the world is going to see the Lord's righteousness manifested in His people. Praise be to God. "And all the kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name." And we shared that last time. "And thou shalt also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem or crown in the hand of thy God." The Lord is going to be finally receiving what He planned from the foundation of the world. And it's going to be seen by the nations. Glory be to God. Aren't you glad? They're a great witness and a testimony. After all these years of the church giving such a sorry testimony of Christianity and the kingdom before the world, it's going to change. And it'll be worth whatever we have to go through to do this, folks. It's sad that the world, the church has brought disrepute to the kingdom and to the name of the Lord because of the church has a name that lives, but they're dead. And the Lord's going to do something about that. He loves us. He wants to restore all things, and He wants us to be a witness, and He's going to have His way before the end, folks. Some people think that it's going to continue like this, and the saints are just going to be tribulated and persecuted and killed, and there doesn't seem to be any other major point. But that's not the real plan of God. The real plan of God is He's going to prove the power of His salvation, and He's going to do it in front of the whole world. You know, he's very interested in us confessing Him before men, and so that He can confess us before the Father. We need to be bold to represent Him to the world, don't we? And, of course, the Lord's going to do that. He's going to restore that boldness because He's going to pour out His Holy Spirit like He did in Acts chapter 4. Praise God. I can't wait. And verse 4, I think, is where we probably need to start giving some explanation here, because that's kind of where we left off. He said, "Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken." This is the real good news here, folks. "Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah." That is, "My delight is in her." "And thy land Beulah," which is married. "For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married." Praise God. What does it mean, "thou shalt no more be termed forsaken"? I believe that this forsakenness or this desolation that he speaks about here is speaking about two things. Number one, we know in Hosea chapter 5 that the Lord hasn't really been seen in his strength and power and the defense of the church in those ways for a couple thousand years here. We've gone through a very dark time, a dark ages, and most of the church, as I've said many times before, is still there. And it really hasn't come back to what was given to us and our promised land, right? In Hosea 5 and 15, he says, I will go and return unto my place until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. And in their affliction, they will seek me earnestly. Well, forsaken is something that the church has been experiencing for a couple thousand years here. He hasn't totally forsaken us, but he's kind of left the church up to its devices. He has permitted the church to go its own way and do its own thing, which, as you know, brings nothing but fruitlessness. You know, it doesn't bring the effect. It doesn't bring the witness. It doesn't bring the power that the apostles and the early disciples saw. And we see in chapter 6 that, you know, after 2 days, he'll revive us, and on the third day, he'll raise us up, and we shall live before him. Let us know, let us follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is as sure as the morning, for he will come unto us. In other words, we're not forsaken any longer. He will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth. So here we are on the after 2 days, 2,000 years from the advent of Christ's coming, and on the morning of the third day is exactly where we are now. And what does he say? He said he's going to return to his place until they acknowledge their offense, and in their affliction they seek me earnestly. This is something to look forward to. His promise in 62:4 is, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. You know, the abomination that maketh desolate was an abomination that caused the Lord to depart from them. And there was an abomination of apostasy that happened back shortly after the disciples and the apostles, and they spoke of it, of a falling away. And Jesus, too, spoke of a falling away. And, you know, Micah 5, a famous prophecy about Jesus, who came to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth from of old, from everlasting. And then he says in verse 3, therefore will he give them up. He will give them up, a forsaking of sorts. He will give them up until the time that she who travaileth hath brought forth. Then the residue of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. So when the man-child brings forth, then we're going to see Jesus again. Just exactly what he said in John 16. As a man-child born to a woman. And the woman, he said, there was the church, his people, his followers. And verse 4 says, he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Something also Ezekiel 34 tells us about, that he himself is coming. He's fallen out with the shepherds, and he himself is going to come and shepherd his flock. Meaning, of course, in a new body of believers, right? Shepherd his flock. So that's part of what the Lord is saying about being forsaken in 62:4. We can't say, you know, many people have died over the years. And he lays this in Revelation chapter 17 at the feet of the harlot. Is guilty of the blood of the saints, the Bible tells us. And we saw in Ezekiel that he spoke that if you didn't tell the people the truth, their blood was upon you. And so we know that for a long time the church hasn't told the truth, nor has it received the truth. But now, in the end times, God said he was going to restore these things. And also that he says here, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. Think about it, folks. Just think about this. We're about to come to a time when the Lord is going to return in power to his church and minister through his first fruits unto his church. And once again, we're going to see days like the book of Acts. In fact, we're going to have our own book of Acts. The Lord told me that years ago, that everything that happened in the Gospels in the book of Acts was going to happen again in these end times, except the cast of characters would be multiplied all around the world. So we're looking forward to something here. We're looking forward to a time when God's people are not forsaken of the Lord, and there is no desolation, meaning, of course, he has departed. You remember when Jesus died that the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. And I'm sure a lot of people wonder, why, what does that symbolize? Well, it symbolizes one thing, that God left their box, you know, their religion. He left. And that was proven, by the way, in the years that followed that he left. They were basically delivered over to the beast as a harlot to be destroyed and burned with fire as a type and a shadow of what's going to happen in our own day. So this desolation or this forsakenness, I believe, probably goes beyond the being forsaken of the Lord, because he's talking about Zion here. And every time God's people apostatize, they were driven out of their land and driven out of Zion. And we, as we've seen, we're coming to a place where God is going to deal with that situation and once more bring his people back to their Zion. He's once more, there's going to be a bride in the earth as there was in Jesus' day. Remember that? He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, as we've said before. And forsaken. Let's look at 59, chapter 59 and verse 20. And it says, and a redeemer will come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. And then he goes on to speak about his covenant that he made with them, how that the Spirit that he put upon Jesus or upon the man-child will be upon them. Zion, the bride, in other words, right? A redeemer will come to Zion. So this is that return of the Lord. After a time of the church, relatively speaking, being forsaken. Again, when I say that, I don't mean completely, but I do mean that we haven't had the anointing, the power, the works, like they had in the book of Acts, basically because they departed from the doctrine that made them who they were. They departed from their promises that made those people who they were in Christ. And also, 54, chapter 54. I'm going to look at another aspect of this forsaken. I'm going to read verse 6. In verse 7, for the Lord hath called thee as a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, even a wife of youth when she's cast off, saith thy God. You know, I'm sure that many people, you know, see the literal aspect of this too, but the spiritual aspect is, you know, that the youth of the church was back in the time of Jesus, right? A wife of youth when she is cast off, saith thy God. God basically cast off what, when men began to depart from true Christianity and become daughters of the harlot, the Lord basically cast it off. But he's made a promise to return. And verse 7 says, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. Now, I'd like to look at a little bit more of this text in Isaiah 54. Let's go back to verse 1. Now that you've got the point that we're heading towards here. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than of the children of the married wife, says the Lord. Well, you'll probably recognize this from Galatians chapter 4, around verse 27, when Paul used this verse to represent two different attributes of the church in his day. And basically he talked about them being sons of the handmaid if, as the church, they went back under the law, which much of the church has gone back under the law, if not the law of the Old Testament, under the law of men. And, of course, Galatians 5 tells us that when you do that, you're separated from Christ and from grace. And the other aspect was the sons of the free woman, which had the husband. And he told us there that the sons of the handmaid, Hagar, would not inherit with the sons of the free woman, who was Sarah, right? So basically he was exhorting the early church to repent of going under man's laws and return to walking by faith in Christ and be the son of the free woman, the one who has the husband. And he likened her to that Jerusalem that comes down from above, which is what? The Lord's true bride, not that Jerusalem that has fallen, which he said was like Hagar, you know, and her children who were in bondage. Okay, so we see that today, don't we? The same two groups, you know, make up what we call the church. Many are deceived into following after men's laws instead of submitting to the righteousness of Christ, right? But salvation by faith. And so, because he does say that more are the children of the desolate than of the children of the married wife, what does that mean? Well, it was, of course, literally true. But what's going to happen here? He's promising a great revival here. He's promising, I believe, what he's promising here is that the people who have been trapped in bondage in these legalistic religions that really separate people from Christ, that there's a great amount of fruit going to come out of that. And just as Paul was warning them in Galatians 4 and Galatians 5, a great amount of fruit is going to come out of that. And verse 2 says, enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitations. Spare not. Lengthen thy cords. Strengthen thy stakes. In other words, they're going to spread out. They're going to enlarge. For thou shalt spread abroad on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall possess the nations and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. So once again, God is restoring spiritual Israel. Those cities that became uninhabited, that became desolate, that became forsaken, God's going to restore them. And the most important city, of course, is Jerusalem, which is the city of the king, right? Zion. Let's go up to Zion, the Bible says. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth. Yeah, you know, there was a great falling away. We as a people, Christianity as a whole, departed from the Lord. And, of course, we saw in Hosea chapter 5 that he went to his place until there was a time of repentance. Well, that's the time we're coming to. And the thing that's going to bring this repentance, of course, is much shaking. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken, so that the things that cannot be shaken will remain. And people will recognize those things that cannot be shaken. They'll recognize the preservation of those things that are of God. And they'll recognize the judgment upon those things that are not of God. And so, the shame of thy youth and the reproach of thy widowhood shalt thou remember no more. You know, To some people, it was like widowhood. When Jesus, the husband, died, they departed from Christianity. You know, how many times it was that way when a strong figure, in the Old Testament even, you know, a strong father figure died or departed, the people fell away too. And yet, that wasn't God's plan. I can't say what God's plan was, except that what happened was a part of God's plan. But, righteously speaking, we were supposed to continue walking by faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, seeing somebody and walking after somebody you can see is not necessarily the height of Christianity. We have to follow the Lord whom we can't see. And we walk by faith in Him. And in this way, we're becoming sons of God in the image of the Son of God, who walked after His Father. For thy Maker is thy husband. The Lord of hosts is His name. And the Holy One of Israel is thy Redeemer. The God of the whole earth shall He be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a wife forsaken, grieved in spirit, even a wife of youth, when she's cast off, says thy God. So He's calling His people. Calling means an invitation. He's inviting His people to come back to Him. And of course, He's going to empower them by the coming of the Lord Himself. Verse 7, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. You know, this is talking about gathering God's people in the ark, the place of safety, because the flood is coming. And if you don't believe it, we'll just read on just a little bit. Here he says, in overflowing wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. We discovered in our hidden manna teachings that the ark sat on the earth after the flood started, the flood being a year of the judgment of God upon the world, that it sat upon the earth for 40 days while the flood was coming upon the earth. And after 40 days, the ark lifted off. And he says here, I hid my face from thee for a moment. And what's he talking about? He says, I will gather thee. I hid my face from thee for a moment. But with everlasting loving kindness will I have mercy upon thee, says the Lord, thy Redeemer. And verse 9 says, for this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah shall no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I will not be wroth with thee. In other words, my wrath will not be upon thee. Who is that? Those in the ark. Because the flood did cover the world. It destroyed the wicked, but not those in the ark. God said He wouldn't destroy all mankind again, right? Well, this is at least a partial fulfillment of that. Nor rebuke thee, for the mountains may depart. Well, of course, they're covered by the floods, right? And the hills be removed. In other words, in our day, we're not talking about a flood of water, but a flood of judgment that will ultimately even remove the mountains and the hills. It says they won't even stand before the shaking of the Lord, right? The great earthquake. Every mountain shall fall down. Every wall shall fall down. These are judgments that are coming upon the world. But God is going to preserve a people. You know? But my loving kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, that hath mercy upon thee. And all this is the fruit of their sanctification, right? O thou afflicted, tossed with the tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will set thy stones in fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphire. God's going to restore the foundation of His people. This is a great promise of the Lord. And so many people are so afraid of the things coming upon the world. You know, those judgments came upon Egypt not for the purpose of destroying God's people, but for the purpose of judging the Egyptians. And the Egyptian is the old man. The Egyptian is the beast. His purpose is to restore His people and to separate them from bondage to the Egyptian. And that, of course, is representative of sanctification. The blessings were given to Israel because they were separated from the Egyptians and they were baptized in the Red Sea and they went into the wilderness and received provision out of heaven. You know, obviously, we're headed towards a wilderness for those that know and understand what the Scripture has to say. And that God's provision is going to come out of heaven, but there's going to have to be a separation from the old Egyptian in order to do this. That's what we call sanctification. Remember, we started out talking about being separate from the dead man, representing the old man, because the old man is dead in Christ when we got baptized, right? Separation from the old man, the old Egyptian. And because of that, the blessings could come. The provision could come. And verse 12, and I will make thy pinnacles of rubies and thy gates of carbuncles and all thy border of precious stones. Of course, this is all talking about the righteousness and the purity and the value of the nature of Jesus Christ manifested in his saints. And verse 13 says, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression. Obviously, righteousness, the Bible says, delivers from death. And even persecution, and even the curse. Righteousness delivers from these things. You know, we know that the Lord became accursed for us, and that he is our righteousness. His righteousness was given unto us. But we also know that the closer we come to manifesting that, the more we're able to partake of the benefits. We know that we have these things by faith, but we also know that we're headed towards the place where in the manifestation of them, in the bearing of the fruit of them, 30, 60, and 100-fold, we will be able to partake of the benefits that much more. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. You know, some people think, you know, because of their fear of the things that are coming and what they've been told about the things that are coming, that God really doesn't have any protection for his people in the days to come. And that's just simply not so. Psalm 91 is true, and it's going to be proven of the Lord to be true. You know? But it's only true for those that believe, right? That's why I exhort everyone to desire earnestly to seek out the truth for yourself, to not believe in what your church teaches, but what the word of the Lord teaches, right? And from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they may gather together, and we do know that all the nations will gather together against the Lord and against his anointed. But he goes on to say, but not by me, and whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall because of thee. Now, I know most of you probably know this text by heart, but now we've got it set within its text and the background and why this is happening and when this is happening, right? They shall gather together against thee and shall fall because of thee. You know, the Lord brought the enemies and the nations against his people many times for the express purpose of destroying the enemy, not his people. Behold, I have created the smith that blows the fire of coals and bringeth forth a weapon for his work. Why is he saying this, you know? Because it all is in the hand of the Lord. You know, the fire of the tribulation is in the hand of the Lord, and it's going to bring forth nothing but his purpose. Even the enemies out there are going to bring forth nothing but his purpose. It was obviously Nebuchadnezzar's purpose to throw the three Hebrews into the fiery furnace. But it was God's purpose for them to go there too, that they would have their bonds burnt off. You know, we're going into that tribulation for the purpose of losing our bondage. The burning up of the old self-life. Being delivered from that bondage. So, evil doesn't prosper for evil's sake. Evil only seems to prosper for God's sake. In other words, God works all things together for the good of them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Even the evil. You know, God hath created everything for his own purpose. Proverbs 16:4. Even the evil, even the wicked for the day of evil. They live to serve God's purpose. They live to be a part of this fiery furnace that's going to burn up the wood, hay, and the stubble and leave the gold and silver and precious stones. And so, does that prosper evil? Not at all. As a matter of fact, that evil is going to prosper God's kingdom. Like he calls it here, a weapon for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. But what does the waster destroy? We just discovered that the waster is going to destroy the harlot. And, of course, we like to look at the harlot as someone that's totally separate from us. But, in fact, we're being delivered from the harlot. God's people came out of Babylon, the harlot, and went to Zion. See, in fact, every one of us is being delivered of the nature of the harlot, that which is Babylonish in our life, and that which is worldly, and that which would cause us to be in agreement with the world. He is delivering us. We are coming out of the harlot. Many people are saying the harlot is them, is them, is them. Well, that's true. If you're departing from apostasy and they're still in apostasy, that's true. But to the extent you've departed from apostasy and come into holiness and come into the land of promise and are standing upon the promises, to that extent you're delivered of being a harlot, right? He says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. See, people look at the nations being gathered together against the saints. We see it now. We see it around us, you know. But how many of the saints understand that they're coming together for us? That it's not their purpose that's being fulfilled. It's God's purpose that's being fulfilled. Throughout the scriptures, God gathered the nations against his people when they were in apostasy, and it was for the purpose of bringing a crucifixion, of bringing a death to the old man, right? Of putting the fear of the Lord back in them. God's in absolute control. There's nothing left to chance down here concerning his children. He works all things. And what does that leave out? Nothing. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. And, as I've said so many times, and even John said in John chapter 3, a man can receive nothing except it come from heaven. So what evil can prosper itself? It's not possible. Just remember that. We need to remember that. This will take a lot of the fear out of what the enemy would like to put in our hearts. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Even this weapon which he said, I have created the smith that bloweth the fire of the coals and bringeth forth a weapon for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. And God is the one who works all things after the counsel of his will, and he works all things together for our good. So now this is why he says what he says here. Nothing shall prosper. No weapon that is formed, which he has formed, will prosper evil, will prosper itself. It will prosper you and I. And, of course, what we need to do is cooperate with God in this process. Humble ourselves. Deny ourselves. Take up our cross. Go to the cross willingly. Let the beast nail us there, and so on. You know, in effect and spiritually. You know, we know that our cross is for the death of self, not necessarily for the death of this body. But the two can be very well connected if we don't cooperate with the death of self, right? And every tongue shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Now, there's quite often in Isaiah, he did not call his people servants of the Lord, but this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness, which is of me, saith the Lord. And he said of them that they were as a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, a wife of youth, when she's cast off. But he said, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, and with great mercies will I gather thee. So the Lord is once again promising that this forsakenness, this desolation that the church has been in for many, many years. I know that some people look at the church today, and because they're not real familiar with the Scriptures, they think, well, this is the way it's supposed to be. But no, there's great apostasy out there. There's great tragedy that the church is not living up to nor receiving the benefits of those who are sanctified. And they don't cooperate with sanctification. You know, sanctification is basically the death of the old man and the bringing to birth and life of the new man in your life, right? So the people look out there and they think this is the way it's supposed to be. No, it's in great, great falling away that we see the church. And wolves are ruling over God's flock. So, but God says that we're no more going to be termed forsaken, no more going to be termed desolate, but my delight is in her. Married. And of course, in this case, he's talking about Zion. He's not talking about the other cities of the land of Judah or the land of the northern ten tribes. But he's talking about the bride in this case. And the thing that makes the bride, as we've seen, is that she is sanctified, separated from the world, right? The most beautiful of all the virgins of the kingdom, as we've seen. And he said, my delight is in thee, and thy land shall be married. Now, here's a verse that I dare say is probably confusing an awful lot of people, including myself. But I feel like the Lord has given me the answer to it. It's very confusing, okay, and it's meant to be that way. But, you know, for those people who say dogmatically that everything in the Scriptures has to be literally accepted, and that God doesn't really hide things in parables that need to be interpreted. That's really hard to read Isaiah and see that, but yet that's what they say. They're very dogmatic about it, that it has to be the letter. You know, it has to be literally true. Well, look at this. He says, for as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. Thy sons marry thee. Now, first of all, that would be incest, right? And I wouldn't think that God would ever be in favor of incest, would you? No. So there has to be some other interpretation here than literal incest, because God seems to be very much in favor of this. You know? He said, for as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. He's talking about the bride. Right? Oh, praise God. Well, let me say something about the sons, okay? The Son, the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, came so that many, many sons could be born in His image. He is God's charagma. He is God's stamp that recreates Himself as an image in others. He is God's mark, okay? And in these days, many sons are going to be manifested. The manifestation of the sons of God. The whole creation is awaiting it, Paul said in Romans chapter 8, so that the creation itself would be delivered of the bondage of corruption, from the bondage of corruption. This is God's plan. So God's going to have many sons manifested in this day. And, you know, there is incest is in the flesh and not in the spirit. But, you know, we know, you've experienced and I've experienced, that though we've been born of the church, we in turn can turn and sow the seed of God back into the church and bear fruit. Now, in the letter, in the natural, that would be incest. But, and so the only way this parable can be taken is in the spirit. We know that Jesus himself, you know, was born of Israel and turned and sowed the seed of the word in Israel in order to bring forth fruit in his day. That would, in the natural, be incest, but obviously he's talking spiritually here, right? and it's true of every one of us. The man-child that's going to be born of the woman is in turn going to bring that woman into the wilderness to sow the seed of God in her so that she bears fruit. And so when he says sons this time instead of son, I believe he's showing you that he's talking about what's going to be fulfilled in our day, not in Jesus' day. The ultimate fulfillment of Isaiah 61 and 62 wasn't in Jesus' day. It will be in our day. Many prophecies obviously are fulfilled many times. The last time is usually the greatest time. Jesus was a sign. Little Israel was a sign of something much bigger that God was going to do worldwide. And now the church, his New Testament spiritual Israel, is all over the world. And its man-child is coming now, a corporate body of the first fruits. They will be born of the church, but they in turn will turn and sow the seed of God in the church to raise the church up, to bear fruit unto the church. So as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee, in that they are sowing God's seed into the church. You know, Paul said, you have not many fathers. I begat you through the gospel. In other words, he was a father, but he didn't sow his own seed. He was sowing the seed of God, which is the word of God, right? That's the only way we can be a father to the church, is to sow the seed of God. Otherwise, we're just another dead apostate religion, right? And he goes on to say, and as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. And the bride here, of course, as we can see in the text, is speaking about Zion, which is going to be restored. You know, we're coming out of Babylon. We're going back to Zion. And as you know, the first fruits, I believe, are headed there right now, and they're just about to enter the city and to start begin to restore the city and rebuild the temple and so on and so forth. All those parables that the Lord said, you know, were speaking originally and literally about natural Israel are now going to be spoken about spiritual New Testament Israel and the Jerusalem that's above, that's born out of heaven, not the Jerusalem that is corrupt and fallen in the earth, right? The regenerate Jerusalem, the regenerate bride, okay? In verse 6, he says, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem. Again, that's the bride. He just said it was the bride in verse 5. And they shall never hold their peace, day or night. Either the Lord's remembrancers take ye no rest and give him no rest, until he establish and until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. What is he saying? Well, the watchmen on the walls here of Jerusalem, those leaders, those true leaders that God is raising up, God wants them to speak the word of faith and to claim what God has promised concerning Jerusalem. God is going to use the faith of the people to restore everything that's been taken away from us. We saw when we started this series, you know, that in Hebrews 12, the Lord spoke about them as a people, those who were disciples of Jesus Christ and his disciples, coming to that heavenly Jerusalem. And, of course, they left that heavenly Jerusalem. They left the position of being under the authority of their King David, and went out into the world and went to Babylon and were taken captive to Babylon. And now there's being a restoration done by God himself, right? He's restoring his Jerusalem. But this time it's in the spirit, not in the letter. This is a spiritual kingdom. King David is still at the head, and that's our Lord Jesus, right? But he is the ruler in the bride, Jerusalem, which rules over, is going to be the ruler over the rest of his kingdom. But God is going to cause Jerusalem to be a praise in the earth, the bride, the praise in the earth. And he says, don't give me any rest. Keep reminding me. of what I said to you, right? Of what I promised to you. Keep reminding me. And God's going to use that faith to restore. Praise be to God. And verse 8. The Lord has sworn by His righteousness, by His right hand, and by the arm of His strength. Surely I will no more give thy grain to be food for thine enemies. Who is he speaking about? Well, he's talking about the bride, the one who is sanctified. That's what makes us, anyone, members of the bride, is sanctification, right? I will no more give thy grain to be food for thine enemies, and foreigners shall not drink thy new wine, for which thou hast labored. But they that have garnered it shall eat it, and praise the Lord. And they that have garnered it shall drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. The benefits of the kingdom, no more plundered. You know, he told them he would rebuke the devourer, Malachi, for their sake, that he would no more destroy the fruits of their labors, right? And, you know, we know that according to Galatians 3 and 13, that Jesus became accursed for us. God put all of our curse upon him. And we have to walk by faith in that to receive that. And we have to walk in sanctification to receive that. Obviously, you know, if our heart condemns us not, we have boldness towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we do the things that are pleasing in His sight, right? And we keep His commandments. So, this is the promise being fulfilled here. These are the days when God is going to fulfill His promise, that our enemies will no longer be able to plunder us. The old man, the beasts, the nations will no longer be able to plunder God's people. And verse 10 says, Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up the ensign for the peoples. Well, what is this highway that he's gathering? You know, there's something the scripture speaks about, the highway of holiness. And there's only two places that the Bible speaks about that the beast can't go. The highway that leads to Zion, and Zion itself. And what does that tell you? Well, it tells you that if you're walking by faith in Him and you're on the highway of holiness, you know, what is sin? You know, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If a person is walking in what they know, they're on the highway of holiness and they're headed to Zion, they're seeking out God, they're desiring after Him, they're desiring for the truth, what does God say? That the beast will not go up there on. That there is provision, there is protection. If you want to see this highway, for instance, in chapter 11 of Isaiah, I'm going to look at it in verse 16. Where does this highway come from and where does it go to? Well, verse 16 it says, "And there shall be a highway for the redeemed of his people, and shall remain from Assyria, like as there was from Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt." Interesting. So he's talking about coming out of Egypt, coming out of the Assyrian captivity, coming out of Babylon, going where? Well, notice he said there's a highway leaving there, and that is that highway of holiness. Separating from the beast, separating from the world, separating from our old life, which is a part of the beast and a member of the world. And where does it go? Well, we can go to 35 and verse 8. And it says, "A highway shall be there, a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for the redeemed." The wayfaring man, that's the man on a well-traveled road, the wide road, the broad road. Yea, fools shall not err therein. So no fools will travel this road, right? No lion shall be there. So the beast won't be there, right? nor shall any ravenous beast go up thereon. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord, the ransom, of course, is when a penalty has been paid to deliver somebody from bondage, right? That's what a ransom is, right? And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. So we see that this highway goes from Babylon, from Egypt, from Assyria, from captivity to the old man, in bondage to the old man, to Zion. As long as you're on the highway, the beast is not a threat. When you get off the highway, he's there like a mad dog ready to devour you, right? We see it there very plainly. So, the highway of holiness. Holiness is the word sanctification, where all the benefits come from, our sanctification, right? Oh, hallelujah. This is good news, folks. This is good news. We know there is a place of safety, a place of deliverance, a place of provision in God. And it comes from walking in sanctification. So many people have discounted the benefits of sanctification and they've covered it up with some kind of greasy grace, you know. Oh, we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. That's true. But grace is what sanctifies. Grace is what provides. Grace is what delivers. Grace is what sanctifies us from this world. Grace is not just God's forgiveness. They seem to think that that's what grace is. It doesn't provide anything concrete, you know. You're just forgiven so you can continue to be a sinner. That's not grace at all. And, of course, that won't deliver you either. It won't deliver you from the beast. So he's saying back in Isaiah 62, you know, cast up this highway. Get the stones out of it. Don't let anything get in the way. Don't get anything between you and Zion. I remember when my good friend Bolivar said years ago, the Lord spoke to him and said, I am Zion. Now, well, that is so true. You know, Zion represents that place of holiness, abiding in Christ, right? The spirits of just men made perfect. That's what Paul called it in Hebrews 12, right? Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the earth, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him. You know what is the ultimate fulfillment of our salvation? Well, we've been saved in spirit, we're being saved in soul, and we're going to be saved in body. And when the Lord comes, his reward is with him. There's going to be some people that are never even going to die because they've walked in holiness. And the Lord is going to give them that new body, that new life. Thy salvation cometh, behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. Praise God. And he says they shall be sought out, a city not forsaken. Wow. Praise God. You know, Zion hasn't been sought for. It hadn't been sought after. People have been satisfied with their churchy religion. But there is a place of holiness. There is a place of walking in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ, a place where his provision will meet every need. You know, what came out of Jesus was, same thing came out of Moses, Joseph. You know, the needs were met. The needs of God's people were met because they were walking in the steps of someone that at least symbolized the Son of God. And this place in Zion will be sought out by those that understand God's plan. Others are quite satisfied, like I said, to play in religion, play with one of the daughters of the harlot, you know. And but God's got a great plan. He's going to restore his people. He's going to deliver his people. He's going to separate his people. And he's going to bring to pass all these promises. He said, don't cease
to remind me of this, right? Glory be to God. Well, thank you so much for being with us today, and God bless you, and we'll do this again sometime.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus.